The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Here ends our text. The Greek translation of the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading share the word translated storm in Job and squall in Mark. As the Lord answered Job out of the storm, so may he answer us out of the storm in Mark. Before you can have answers, though, you need questions. The text itself gives us the questions. Two from Jesus and two from the disciples. The first question is from the disciples. They woke Jesus and said to him, "Don't you care if we drown?" At first blush, this is a horrible question. Teens say things like this when they're hurting and think their parent is not caring enough. But actually, the question in the text isn't born out of pain, but perplexity. The Greek expects a yes answer. It's more of a rhetorical question. Mark does not say they asked Jesus, but they said to Jesus. What they said is, "Surely you do care that we're drowning, don't you?" You've had this perplexing question before, haven't you? You're in pain, you're in trouble, you're stressed, the wind is howling, the waves are building, and the boat of your life is filling up. You want help, you need help. You think, surely God cares about your plight. Surely God cares how near to emotional, physical, personal edge you are. And the implied question, based on the fact you know he does care, is why doesn't he do something? Why does he sleep during the biggest crisis of your life? The next question is from Jesus' mouth, but hangs in our hearts. It hangs over every single one of our serious fears. Why are you so afraid? One translation is more pointed and accurate. Why are you such cowards? At first, you might regard that as a silly question. They're out on open water, it's night, and a furious squall suddenly comes up. Why shouldn't they be scared witless? Well, if God the Son wasn't the one asking the question, I would regard it as silly too. But the fact he does means it's a legitimate question, implying they don't have to be. They don't need to be afraid. You've had fears get a hold of you this way. There is something tangible, something real to be afraid of, but why are you so afraid? Why are you such a coward? There's probably something of the demonic here. The fact that Jesus speaks to the wind and waves as if they're persons, and even uses the exact same command to the waves as he did to the demon in Mark 1:25, "Be still," that argues for demons being involved. And doesn't that hold true for you sometimes when fear seizes you? A thought becomes a worry, becomes a fear, becomes a terror. But later on, when you think of it again, it stirs up no such beast. Why were you so afraid? If Jesus' first question hangs over us, his second one haunts us. Do you still have no faith? Jesus is basically asking, when fear knocked on your door, why didn't you send faith to answer it? Or he's confronting us with Psalm 56. Why didn't you react as David did? He said, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Or even better, before fear knocks, why didn't you do as David did? In God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. Do you still have no faith as you wait for the results of your test? Do you still have no faith as you hear the latest news on the economy? Do you still have no faith as you inch ever closer to the grave? Do you still have no faith as you look at your family or job problems? Do you still have no faith to answer when fear knocks? Jesus' questions pertain to their panic attack in the face of the storm. But greater fear came upon them after Jesus stilled the storm and asked his questions. Then the Greek says literally, they did fear a mega fear. And this leads them to repeatedly asking each other, who is this? In virtually every Lone Ranger episode, someone would ask, who was that masked man anyway? Jesus is masked to his disciples. The God who is light is dark to them. The God who is truth is a mystery. The God who reveals is hidden to them. And what about us? Is this our question too? Has Jesus been so long among us and yet we still don't know him? Who trusts a stranger? Who has faith in a stranger? These are the questions in the text. But what we're dying for is the answers. We want answers, not opinion. We want answers, not feelings. We want answers, not suggestions. Only a thus says the Lord will do. The disciples in the boat on that dark and stormy night who asked, surely you care if we drown, don't you? They didn't yet know just how much Jesus does care for them. You do. You know how little kids will sometimes tell you, I love you this much, holding their tiny little hands 18 or more inches apart? Well, Jesus loved you this much. So much so he willingly stretched out his hands all the way out to suffer and die for you on a cross. And please hear that rightly. He didn't suffer crucifixion as millions of others had. He suffered damnation on that cross. And he didn't merely die as billions have. He died eternally as only the damned do. A child who has been saved by his father from a house fire will be reminded of how much his father cared for him every time the child saw his dad's fire-scarred hands, wouldn't he? Jesus is the one on Easter evening who immediately shows his nail holes. Jesus is the one who makes sure we see his nail-pierced hands as he ascended into heaven to rule the world for us. Jesus cares not just more than we know, but more than we dare even think. What's the answer to, why are you so afraid? Even though this strikes us as preaching the law to us, Jesus is trying to rescue us. Luther observed, what is feared as being such has already been made such for a person. When you fear getting cancer, in that moment, it's the same as having it. When you fear losing your loved one, in that moment, you've lost him. When you fear going to hell, you're as good as there in that moment. 20 years ago, I asked my confirmation class of 17 kids what they feared most. They wrote their answers down anonymously. These were Detroit kids, so crime-type things came up. More than one was afraid of being alone at night. But not one of them listed the fear of God. The first commandment bids us, commands us to have the fear of God above all things. But in Jesus, what does God say to us? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, I am thy God, to help, to heal, to hold you. What we are terrified of oftentimes is not real, not a reality at that moment. God is real at every moment. And in Jesus, He is always there for us. There can only be one answer to Jesus' question, do you still have no faith? The answer is, yes, we still have no faith. We never, ever will believe as we should. There is never going to come a time when you can say, I have enough faith. Jesus, however, did. Jesus never lacked faith. He always trusted God perfectly. He took upon Himself our unbelief. He answered for our not fearing, loving, or trusting God above everything else. Guilty, 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 God the Father declared Him and punished Him as such. Friends, in moments of crisis, in moments of terror, in moments of demonic fear, don't rely on your believing. Rely on Jesus. St. Paul promises, even if we are faithless, Jesus will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Though every earthly prop does give way, including our faith, He does not. He remains faithful who promised to be there for us. The answer to the last question is the answer to the text. This text which I've struggled with for years. I frequently have used this text when people are going in for major surgery. I pointed out that while Jesus indicates the disciples' fear and lack of faith, it's the wind and the waves that He rebukes. All of that is true. But it's in answering that last question, who is this, that the real point and comfort of this text comes out. The disciples have been Christians for years. They have seen Jesus cast out demons. They've seen Him heal lepers. They've seen Him raise the dead. They've seen Him forgive sins. But even so, they could get confused. They could get turned around. They could forget all that it meant to say that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Messiah, God the Son. And so can we. We not only forget what He did, which shows us His infinite love and therefore care for us, we can forget who He is. And I think we get fooled by our own sacramental theology. Because Jesus comes to us in the quiet waters of baptism, we forget that He still rules the crushing waters of a flood. Because Jesus speaks to us the calm word of forgiveness through the mouth of a pastor, we forget that Jesus can muzzle the wind howling outside our door. Because Jesus appears in our space and time in bread and wine that anyone can disrespect, anyone can misuse, anyone can ridicule, we forget that angels, demons, and the cosmos tremble at His approach. We meet each day in our baptism. We meet each week in our absolution and communion the God-man who holds all things in the palms of His hands. Since they have been pierced clean through by nails for us, it is right for us to answer the storms of life with the assertion that nothing can come from those hands that is meant to harm us. Moreover, it is absolutely impossible that we who the Father has given into the hands of His Son could ever fall out of them. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and the life everlasting. Amen.